Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 2. And while we are doing that, I would like to ask you to also go to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 is found in 742 in your pew Bibles. Isaiah 60 came to me after the bulletin deadline, so it's not in your bulletin today. Isaiah chapter 60. We'll read together the verses 1 through 11. And here's why we're reading Isaiah 60 as well this morning. Matthew knew this text well. In fact, Jews, faithful Jews, knew it as well. It was a text that guided their imagination and led them to look to Jerusalem for everything. Isaiah 60 comes to a people who are destitute, who have watched their precious city go into exile because of the Babylonian invasion. And the city that they held up high was knocked down low. And these exiles were dreaming of a day, wondering, is this situation ever going to change? Will the darkness that we feel right now ever be different? And sleepy, broken down believers were given this text by Isaiah, who gives them another vision. And from that point on, God's people were waiting for the day in which Jerusalem would be a magnetic city that would draw the nations. They'd bring their wealth, they would bring all of their gifts, and they would come to Jerusalem, drawn to Jerusalem's light. Matthew tells the story that he does, knowing this text. And if you read the text of Matthew 2, which we will do, about these foreigners, these kings coming from afar, being drawn to Jerusalem, I think they knew this text and this story well. This past week, as I was getting ready for this, I was remembering my grandfather, a beloved, more than a father person in my life, and it was the anniversary of his death this past week, and I was thinking about him again, and I remember as a little boy, every night before he would put me to bed, he would kiss my forehead, and he would say, "Love you, happy face in the morning." It's my grandfather, I know it's corny, but he's still mine. But in the morning, he would wake me up, and he would say, "Rise and shine, sleepyhead." If you ever wonder where that expression comes from, rise and shine, it's Isaiah 60. Let's read it together. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly among the clouds like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the pirating ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with their silver and gold to honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. He has endowed you with splendor. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, so that the people may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession." and then the gospel reading for today. Before we read the gospel, let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for the gifts of these ancient texts. We pray that we would handle them gently and that they would handle us gently as well. Speak your word again to us. Help us to be soft and open and ready. And help us, we pray, to be led by the same Spirit that led your writers long ago. So give us courage in our hearing, in our speaking, and in our living. We pray it in the name of the one whom you have sent as pure gift. Amen. Won't you stand as we read the gospel together? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. They replied, "In Bethlehem, in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Trying to think this week about connections, connecting this story to real life. And the only star story I've got is one that I heard about 6 weeks ago. My neighbor is an avid runner, and she runs five days a week, and she does so at 4:30 in the morning. I think human beings are only designed for 4:30 per day, and the AM version is not it. For those of you who are up, my hands are soft preacher hands. I'm not up that early. But I know she has stories, and I knew that she had one to share. So this week I connected with her, and I said, I heard that you have a story to share about something that happened to you at 4:30 in the morning, and I've heard about her story is when she runs and limbs fall while she's running, and when there's a quarter inch of snow when she leaves in the morning and gets back from her jog and it's 4 inches deep. But on this particular day, I connected with her and she said, "Oh, it's perfect timing to tell you this story. I'm in line at Target and there are 18 people in front of me and that's how much time you get." And she said we were going along. And as we were going along on our typical route, we were amazed that right overhead there was this white-green burst of light, and sure enough, a shooting star came down just 10 feet over our heads, and broke apart in someone's yard. She said, we stood there with awe and wonder, wondering, what on earth does this mean? And I'm listening to this story thinking, this is yet another reason you should not be out at 4:30 in the morning. Two women and a dog killed by SpaceX space junk. That's the headline I imagined. But she was glad to retell that story. Why would Matthew tell us this story? Why would he be the only gospel writer to tell this story to us? And why would he tell it? Why would he tell us this story about people from outside of us coming to visit and announce and gift the Christ child? Why would he tell us? And why would he tell it this way? I think Matthew is retelling the ancient poem of Isaiah 60, but in a radically different way to people who had their hearts and minds and lives set on the grandeur and the glory of Jerusalem being this idealized city that was going to draw the nations, and they had hitched their life to that star, and were waiting for it to happen. And Matthew reminds us that it doesn't come with all that light and with all that glory and with all that pomp and with all that sound. And he holds that up for us, that vision of Jerusalem, and he says, it doesn't happen that way. Or I'm not going to tell you the story of Jerusalem like that right now, but where you need to look is in a different place. You need to turn your heart and your imagination to a different way of seeing. And he does that with a series of contrasts. He does that with the wise men who are speculative. They're astrologers, they're magi, whoever they are, they're not like us. And whatever faith they were practicing, they knew that when this sign in the heavens was marked, that it meant something. So they were watchful and attentive, and they took the risk of taking a journey and going far from home. And we might ask ourselves, when was the last time we took a risk? When was the last time we stretched ourselves? When was the last time we moved from being a leader of sorts to one who is willing to be led? When was the last time we were willing to go from a place of familiarity to a new place? This is who these people were. This is the journey that they were on. And I think the only roadmap they had was this star and this old text that they probably knew that they should follow. Well, Matthew contrasts that with Herod. Herod, who misses something that's going on right under his own nose. Herod, who's not attentive. Herod, who does not approach the world with any sort of curiosity, but needs to keep things nailed down and certain and managed. And when you do that, you are filled with anxiety because this world is not manageable. So he's paranoid, and he's threatened, and he's insecure, and all Jerusalem with him. And I think Matthew holds this up as a contrast between curiosity and faith as a journey, and watchfulness and attentiveness, and needing to keep things managed and safe and nailed down and keep things certain. So every time when you and I live out our faith and we need absolute certainty, that should be a signal to us, wait a minute, what is that all about? So there's Jerusalem, and there's Bethlehem. There's Magi who are seeking, and there's Herod who's insecure. Matthew just puts that world out there for us. and asks us to look at both and then to look at ourselves and to look at our world, to look at our own approach to faith and to life as we are looking for this Christ child. So this week, I found myself looking at a map, and Jerusalem's here, and Bethlehem is here. It's about 5.5 miles away. And then I took out a Google map, and I tried thinking about what's the analogy here. And I looked at where Georgetown was, and I began to look east and west and north and south, and then it hit me. It wasn't until I tried different scenarios that if you put Georgetown right here in the middle and you look 5.5 miles due south, you get Zutphen. Bethlehem and Zutphen. That seems about right. For those of you who weren't from around here, or if you were born and raised here and have never heard of Zutphen, Zutphen is the kind of place that when you're driving through it and you get a text message and you say to yourself, I really shouldn't respond to this, but I'm going to turn this off and forget the phone. In that second you took to move from the windshield to your phone, you just miss Zutphen. Zutphen last week invited some people over to their church for a worship service. 3 people. And one of them was Pastor Ernest Umo, who pastors Strong Tower Ministries in Grand Rapids. And it is an African church supported by our classes. And they support refugees from Somalia and Kenya. And they do a very specialized ministry, especially to and with Muslims. And Zutphen, of all places, invited some of those folks over, their pastor, 2 Muslim women, and they shared some of their stories and some of their gifts with Zutphen. And I heard about this, and I could not believe it, because my impression of Zutphen would be that it would vote probably pretty red. And what happened there blew me away. The people who came as strangers and guests were welcomed in. In fact, a day or two later, those 2 Muslim women said, we have never, ever, ever felt such warmth and welcome and hospitality as we did in that church. We've never felt in any community, any mosque, anywhere. And I hear a story like that, and I hear all over the invitation for us to stretch and to wonder and to follow the Spirit's lead. What caused those folks to be okay with saying yes to that kind of invitation? Who or what led them there? What created that kind of intersection? I don't know, but the power and the possibilities of that could be endless. Matthew holds before us these 2 versions of the world. Jerusalem with all of its might and glory and prestige and hope and honor and glory that we're yearning for it to be, to reclaim that. And Herod in all of his fear and uncertainty and insecurity and paranoia, who has to have things absolutely certain, and a faith that is all about curiosity and exploration and a willingness to go to Bethlehem, to the place where the light is not so bright, where it's not so glorious, where it's a pass-by place that you would never think of looking. And the invitation in Advent is for us to think about those kinds of places. Isaiah, the major prophet who talked about this beautiful urban city, and Micah, who speaks of justice and the poor, and like Deuteronomy, was probably a, a scroll that they had to dust off because it hadn't been opened in so long. And the subcommittee says, yeah, that's the place that we need to be looking. It's a long overlooked text. And the passage tells us that they were warned in a dream to head back another way. I don't know if you know this about the Gospels, but the Gospels don't have too many dreams. And Matthew's got three of them. Joseph saying, take Mary, this dream, and the warning to fly to Egypt to protect the Christ child. There are dreams and visitations and spirit-led leadings all over the opening of the book of Matthew so that we see the work of the Spirit in surprising and unexpected ways. And say, I didn't expect that. I would have never looked there. I would have looked in Jerusalem because that's where my attention is drawn, to the big places, to the big people, to the important people, to the loud people, to the popular people. And that's not where this God comes in Advent. This God comes in another way. He comes home by another way. A way that would be easy for us to overlook. So I think the invitation of this text is for us first to see that the light shines outside of the horizon of God's people, outside of the places where we ordinarily look. And there can be people who are hungry and yearning and in need who are looking for and watching for that light and waiting to see it and are hungry for it and who will leave anything for it. Second, the light shines in ways we would not expect. Our eyes are often drawn to celebrity people. People that we give importance to, people in places that we value, and God may look very differently. And third, I think encountering the Messiah, we find ourselves, if we've truly encountered him, we may find ourselves heading home another way or taking a different path. The well-worn patterns that Herod wanted to see maintained because he had to have his world a particular way are busted open when you begin to take on the vision of what faith is that the Magi step into willingly, hungrily. And the invitation, I think, well, what are all the ways in which I have to have things just so? Because faith involves something bigger, something different. And the invitation is to see one of these is grounded in fear and the need for certainty, and the other one of these is by hope and by faith and by taking risk and by watching. So we might say, well, how in the world could we start to put that into practice? This may sound silly, but what if you drove away from this building today and you took a different way home? What would happen? I guarantee you, if you drove home a different way today, you would be more attentive, you would be watchful. You would say, huh, I never noticed that before. If you're like me, when you drive home the same way you always do, sometimes you get home and you say, yeah, I don't know if I even remember driving. I was on cruise control and I was thinking about all of this stuff. Living in this well-worn pattern. But what if I were to take a risk, a simple, silly risk? What would happen to me would be the beginning of a practice that would cause us to be more attentive, more watchful, more, oh, this is what this world, this is what this neighborhood, this is something I've missed for a long time, so that the next time you follow your pattern, things might look very different. Because you once took a different path home. The invitation this morning is to see that this is a world where there are visions of Jerusalem, ideal and glorious, and we want to go back to that kind of world. And the reminder that for Matthew, we're not going to get to that world until we go through the world of Bethlehem to see that God comes home back to us another way. And when we have the courage to live out of that place, hope, not fear, Bethlehem, not Jerusalem, Magi, not Herod, it changes everything. And everything and everyone, inside the walls or outside of them, will look different because of the Christ child, the one who has come and the one who is coming. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, train our hearts and our eyes to see ourselves and others and your world differently because of the small gifts given in big ways. Thank you for the gift of the Christ child whom we worship, who draws all nations and neighborhoods in ways that we would not expect. It is easy for us to look in the wrong place. So help us, we pray. And we pray that the great gift of your Son would be born in us today and in this season. Thank you for all your good gifts. In Christ's name, amen.